this morning I'd like to invite you to open up your Bibles to Matthew and Luke. Matthew and Luke. We'll be in Matthew chapter 6 and in Luke chapter 8. Matthew 6 and Luke 8. And I want to look at some insight into following up with you last Sunday's messages you heard him say during the praise and worship today. The message he brought to you, Pastor Adam spoke about the lavish love of the Father, God's example of his love for us. Pastor Adam shared with you from 1 John chapter 3 about how God's love for your children is so magnificent and his gifts that he gives to us as well as our gifts that we can give to him, bringing out the point that God has taken away our sins. And he did that through the sacrifice of his sin on the cross in order for us to have a relationship to the Father, for the Father in our lives. Amen? Glory. And also that through the obedience, through our obedience, we are made righteous through Christ and are able to show the compassion of others who are around us in our actions. And then Pastor Adam finished up by indicating that our love for others, get this, our love for others also depends on how we receive love from the Father above. So this morning, in regard to love from the Father, I want to bring a message to you and speak to you about what we sang about the very first song this morning, The Secret Place. What would you say if I told you that God really likes secrets? I know it's kind of a trick question, but God is interested in the way that you and I give, the way that you and I serve, the way that you and I love others and have compassion for others. That we do all of this many times without even being seen by others. Those good works that a lot of times we keep quiet to ourselves. And what's more, whether it's in our prayer life, or if it's in our giving, or if it's just in those quiet acts of service that we do just behind the scenes, God promises to openly reward the good things that we do in secret, whether it be here on this earth while we are still here, or whether it's up in heaven in his kingdom. So today, as we open God's word, let's take a better look at this aspect of our Father's, Heavenly Father's heart with the secret place. But before we begin our journey in the word this morning, let's all shout out Psalms 150 verse 6, which says, "Let everything that has breath." Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, let's open with prayer to our Father before we get in the Word. Father, we gather here this morning in your sanctuary of your safety, where we can come and just share the love with each other and just receive the love that you have. And we thank you for the fellowship and family that we have as a church. And we ask that you would just strengthen us this morning, that you would restore us and inspire us with your amazing love that you have for us. And we ask of you, Father, above all, please fill us with your peace, so that as we journey onwards in our life, we can pour it out your love and grace to others who are around us who need it so, so much. And we ask that our souls would catch the wind of your Spirit, and that the anointing that we have through you would be released in our lives, be released for ministry and love toward others, so that we would take your promises to all of those who are around us. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. All right, in Matthew chapter 6, I want to focus on a couple of things. I want you to notice basically in our passage today how many times the word secret is used, depending on which translation you have. I'm using the New King James translation, but I want to say last Tuesday night was our quarterly prayer meeting, night of prayer. And I really, really enjoyed this particular time of reading his word, of praying, of meditating, The background music was really ministering to my spirit that night. And I could just sit there and listen to God and speak to me through the music. So whenever you decide to come to visit us in the night of prayer from 5 to 7 once a quarter, you can just come and sit and just hear what God has to say to you. You don't have to worry about what to say. He'll talk to you. I mean, I couldn't tear myself away from 3 verses out of Psalms. I just prayed to God and those verses, read those verses over and over and over, and I kept trying to go down or somewhere else, and it would just keep bringing me back to those 3 verses that He wanted to ingrain in me that night as He was speaking to me. And by just taking those 2 hours out of the normality of my day, there's a secret source to power that we have as believers in Christ. And it's the power of fasting and prayer. Now, I'm not so good in fasting all the time, but prayer is so strong and so significant in the life of a believer. And if you don't pray on a regular basis, God's thankful to what you just do pray. He wants to hear from you. Now look with me in Matthew chapter 6, starting with verse 1. It says, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds or giving before men." Verse 3. "But when you do charitable deeds, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deeds or your giving may be secret. And the Father who sees you in secret will Himself reward you openly." And then verse 6, "But when you do pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door," so you're all by yourself or you're isolated from things or others around you, "pray to the Father." Now listen to these words, "who is in the secret place." Isn't that great? He's waiting for us in the secret place. He's always there. If you'll shut the door to your world and pull away from just the normality of things and say, "I'm giving you this time," He is waiting in the secret place. Everything about life, the questions that you have, the things that you go through every day, He's waiting for you in the secret place. Look at the last part of verse 6. It says, "And your Father who sees in secret will reward or repay you," reward you publicly, openly. That's what that word means, openly. Verse 16, go down to verse 16. "And whenever..." Or moreover, "when you do fast, don't do it as the hypocrites." Don't go around telling people what you're doing, bragging. Don't become egotistical or act silly or super spiritual, whatever it may be. Don't do that. You're nothing special. And just fast and seek God, and it's not about you. It's about Him. And so He says, "And when you fast, don't do as the hypocrites do, to be seen of men." Verse 17. "But when you do fast, anoint your head, wash your face, brush your teeth." Oh, it doesn't say. It says wash your face. And verse 18. "So that you don't appear to men to be fasting." So listen now. "And the Father will," who is in the secret place, "your Father who sees in secret, He will reward you openly and publicly." And I'm bringing you a message today because the word secret is over and over and over. It's so obvious to God that this is a Bible principle. Because God sees you and I do things in secret, it will not stay secret, for He will reward you publicly. Now, people scratch their head and say, "Well, why does that happen to them? Why is that? Or what's going on? What is that? Why?" Somewhere, God got you alone, a secret place, and you kept to your heart a vow that you made with God. I don't know what it may be, We all make different types of vows to God or promises. And he saw it. And he says, what you do in secret, I can't keep a secret. I cannot keep a secret. He says, God reveals secrets. There's a scripture in Luke chapter 8, if you want to flip over there. Luke 8, it talks about the parable of the sowing of the seed. Y'all are very familiar with the parable. And when it's all said and done, it falls over on different types of ground. I think there's three or four different types of examples that it falls on. And the ground has the word of God sown into it. But only one of the ground that the seed falls on produces a hundredfold. And this is what it says in the conclusion of that story in Luke chapter 8, verse 16. It says, for nothing secret will be revealed, nor anything hidden that will be known and come to light. Now, when we read that, we almost see that as a negative. Afraid that God's going to, you know, show all the bad stuff in our life that we do in secret. And certainly that would apply if you're not living for Him regarding what happens on the judgment day and so forth. But here's what I want you to see. All of this is in reference to the sower, sowing the seed. And some of them, it falls on the cares of life and all that and the busyness, and it's choked. It chokes the seed out of their life. But then there's that one word where it fell on good ground. And he's telling us all of this, and what you did in secret, God saw that happen. And then he says in verse 18 of Luke chapter 8, therefore take heed now, for whoever has to him it will be given. Yeah. Whoever has to him, it will be given. Even what he seems to have will be taken from him. Now get this. He's talking about two kinds of people. There are people who seem to have. In other words, outwardly, they act like they're the real deal. Those who seem to have. And then there are those who have. And only God can reveal that secret. And God says, when you do more than you seem to love God and to seem to be a Christian, when you seem to want to please Him, and then there are those who have the Word, that they have it. It fell on good ground. And there's no question that they have it. They have a heart for God. I think other people would like to seem that they do because they genuinely want the seed of God, but there's so much rough ground in their lives that they haven't been able to allow the Holy Spirit to plow it, to break through that hardness, to make that ground fallow. They genuinely want to be producing for God, though, but they haven't yet submitted themselves to God for Him to break up that ground. But then there are those who have it, and they have a heart for God. And when God sees you manifest that in secret prayer, He sees it happening in daily prayer, in devotions, in daily reading. I mean, you don't really seem to have it. You don't say, I'm saved all the time, and there's not a whole lot of fruit necessarily in your life that one may notice a lot of, maybe, but you really do have it. Even if you don't notice it. And God says, you know, I see the stuff that you do consistently, secretly. And I will absolutely reward you in public and in massive ways. You know, there's a lot of things that go here that are unnoticed, that are unseen. I told you couple Sundays back about, you know, Spencer's one of those that does a lot of background work that people don't see. There are many others of you also in here that do a lot of stuff in the background that people do not see, that come weekly and clean the church to keep this place a clean house of worship rather than cobwebs on the chairs or, you know, dust, you know, just everywhere you look. Now, it's not going to be a top-notch job as where we hire janitors or something to clean it, but we have people who who are committed and do those things behind the scene. We have people who are committed to keep the flower beds beautiful out there and watered every day or most days when they need it. It doesn't just look that way because it's natural. We have people that take care of that, people that mow the lawns and weed eat and things of that nature. They go unnoticed. And God sees that. When you obey me, he says, and you love me, even if you don't seem to have it, you really do have it. And there's a big difference. This is where the body of Christ is right now. God reveals secrets by giving and by taking. Let me show you what I'm talking about. I promise you I'm going somewhere with this. The story of Job is a great example. There was a meeting of heaven. Y'all are very familiar with it. The angels came before God, and Satan was traipsing along with him. And God says to Satan, where have you been? And he said, well, I've been walking to and fro on the earth. And he said, have you considered my servant Job, God says. He fears me. He loves me. He pleases me. He honors me. He sacrifices to me. He does things on a daily basis. He sacrifices animals to me on a daily basis. He worships me. Even when nobody's looking or watching him, he still does it. He doesn't seem to have it, but he does. But he has it. And you know what the Bible said? The Bible said that the devil said, let me take everything he has because he doesn't have it. He just seems to have it. This is what the devil is saying. He seems to have it. You let me take his money. You let me take his health. You let me kill his children. You let me mess with his marriage. You let me let all hell break loose on him and his household. And even if he looks good right now and seems to be a good Christian, I promise you. I promise you, God, he'll curse you. He doesn't have it. He just seems to have it. And God said, I take the hedge down, go. God is watching you and he's watching me when we're going through trials, when we're going through loss that comes unexpectedly, when we're going through setbacks. You either have it or you don't have it in those moments. I mean, anybody can have it when they're on top of the world and life's cheery and nothing's happening to you. But when you really find out what you've got is when nothing is going right and it's not getting any better. And then there comes something that is called the patience of Job. You've heard it. The patience of Job, God's timing. Waiting patiently, knowing that you have got a word in your spirit and that he won't leave me. And though he slay me, yet I will trust in him. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen? Amen. I don't just seem to have it. I have it. I have it when I'm crying. When I'm standing at the funeral of a child, or if I'm standing in front of the devastation of something that has hit my life that I would have never dreamed would come along my way. My faith, my belief is not something that you or I just seem to have, for that's when we really have an anchor in Christ. Amen? The devil said, let me do it. Let me do it. And at the end of that trial, God said, no, you were wrong, Mr. Devil. He didn't seem to have it. He had it. And by the way, now he's going to get double. And God gave him double. God gave Job double from what he had. Now here's why I say God reveals secrets by taking. Because when he took from Job, he revealed Job's heart. But then God came around and gave him double by giving by taking and by giving. When God gives to someone and he's letting someone receive something good in their life, everybody should know that when a person has done something in secret for God, that God is now rewarding them in public. Not you giving yourself a reward in public, but God giving a reward in public. God rewarded him publicly. And even Job's friends that talked about him brought gifts to Job. Great, great, great gifts that helped restore Job's wealth. Every day, Job kept sacrificing and kept doing the same thing every day. And God saw it. God saw that. And when you and I are doing the right thing and nobody's looking and you keep on going, then God cannot keep that to himself. He says, I'm going to have to reward that one publicly. I'm going to have to do something right here because they just keep doing it secretly. Because God can't keep a secret to himself. What you do in private, he'll reward publicly. And the same goes the other way. What you do in private against God, God will reveal publicly. You know, victories, the victories that we have, that you and I go through, are very seldom won in public. They're very seldom. I mean, if you think about it, they're always won in private first, when you're away from God, or when you're away from others, but with God, and just isolating yourself and going through something that no one really else sees you going through. And then God brings the public victory, the victory public, when you've done your battle and things just seem to happen to where God says you are victorious. That's why the power of testimonies are so important. That's why Revelation 12:11 says, by the power of the blood of Christ and the power of our testimonies, we overcome him. Victories are seldom won in public, but in the secret place. Let me give you an example. Stay with me. Matthew chapter 4, Jesus is in the wilderness all by himself. He's in his secret place for 40 long days. And the thing that happens, Satan comes along and says, you know, if you're the Son of God, you see, it's all about the battle of identity. Who Jesus is. His mission, his calling. If you're really called, and if there really is a mission in your life, if you are who you claim to be, let me see you turn this stone into bread. And Jesus refused to, although his stomach told him otherwise. He was by himself, and he said, it is written. He was fasting, and he was into the word. And he said, it is written, keeping the word. Satan hitting him three times, boom, 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 keeping the word, standing on the word three times. He didn't seem to have it because he probably looked pretty ragged out there in that desert for 40 days. Jesus didn't seem to have it, but he had it. And when Satan comes against you, just like he did Job, and you don't seem to have it, but you have it, what can the devil do with you when you go through that trial, when you come face to face with either him or his forces? And that's why Jesus had to leave for a season in the wilderness. He had to leave because Jesus kept saying, it is written, and I don't just seem to have it, I have it. And I want you to understand, you may not be turning stones into bread. Yet, Jesus, the devil said to him, but when the time is right, and when you come, the Bible said, and he returned after the 40-day fast in the power of the Spirit. Watch this now. It says, and his fame went out through the region. Wow. So he's in the desert by himself, he's praying, he's seeking God, he's humbling himself, and he comes straight from that Luke's version of this account in Luke chapter 4:14 says, "And he returned in the power of the Spirit." And in that same verse, Luke chapter 4, it says, "And his fame went out." Jesus became famous. Now, we're not trying to become famous. We're not trying to survive 40 days in the desert just to see if we'll make it to social media or if TikTok will get us or if the news will catch hold of us and say, "Man, look at what this guy did." We're not trying to do that. But my point is that there's a real principle here. And that is, if you do something in the secret place, then God cannot keep a secret. He says, "I'm going to shout it from the rooftop. I'm going to give you a public victory because of your private consecration that you made to me." He won the battle in secret with the devil. If you can ever start winning your battles in secret with the devil, then it's just a matter of time before God goes public with your victories. Every time you win a battle in secret, it's directly connected to a public victory that you're going to either win at the present or in the future. So when nobody's watching, God watches because God rewards secrets. Now remember what happened in the desert. Satan came to Jesus and he said, if you are, he's attacking his identity, Jesus' identity. Now watch this. God rewards secrets so much that throughout Jesus' ministry, people were always attacking Jesus. They either wanted to stone him, they either wanted to trap him in whatever he was teaching. They wanted just to do something because he claimed to be who he was. But he won the identity battle way back there in secret. Even when Jesus was hanging on the cross, and a Pharisee walked up to him wagging his finger and said, "If you are who you say you are, if you are the Son of God, then come down off of that cross. You come down off of that cross and we'll believe you. Prove your identity." And the reason that Jesus was able to stay on that cross is that he won the battle. It was because he won it in the secret place, in private, in the wilderness years before. And now, when he's hanging on the cross, nothing can get him down off that cross. Amen? He doesn't have to prove his identity. He doesn't have to prove he's the Son of God. Because he's fasted and prayed and he won that secret battle in the desert against Satan. And now he is on his mission and his purpose is to save the world. And now any other man would have came off that cross. But he, Jesus, had won that battle privately. And now, watch the public. Watch the public now. Here's the best part of the story. Just when you think, well, that's just going to stay secret. I mean, that's just between me and God. Very next part of the Bible says there was a centurion. He walked over and he saw Jesus hanging on that cross. And in Matthew chapter 27, verse 54, Jesus died. And the centurion starts screaming out in public, "Truly! Truly! This man was the Son of God." Others as well shouted with the centurion. The earth was shaking, and when the earthquake was over, this man, a centurion, gets up and makes this public announcement that a centurion soldier who helped crucify him says, "Surely, this man was the Son of God." What's going on here? Private battle, public victory. The secret place of the battle of Jesus and the cross was done in the Garden of Gethsemane. The secret place for Jesus' identity, who he was made in the desert. I'm almost done. Here's the best part yet to come. Samson had a secret vow. Samson had a secret vow. It was a Nazarite vow. You couldn't cut your hair. You couldn't put a razor to your face. He had long hair and a long beard. He did not drink wine. He did not touch wine. He would not touch dead things as well. Could not touch dead things in his vow. He had a victory. Not because only he had outside strength, but his victory came from a secret vow, a secret consecration that he made to God. Your consecration is secret, is what wins the battles in public. And when he revealed and let Delilah take his secret consecration, that's when he started losing his public battle with the Philistines. Whenever you start thinking that you're a hotshot, and then that's a sign that you need to get back to your secret place. And you need to realize that you're only blessed because of what God has laid His hand upon you with. God has shown His favor on you and I. God has raised you and I up and given us the power to get well. And we better remember it. And we better testify about it. Joshua is about to take the city of Jericho. And he needs a word from God, and he's standing there when all of a sudden a man with a sword appears in front of him. In Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 to 15, he says, "Who are you?" And the man says, "I'm the captain of the Lord of hosts." It was basically the pre-incarnate Jesus standing before him. And then he gives this amazing instruction. He says, "Take your shoes off, for you are standing on holy ground." Now, the Jewish symbol for giving up your rights was, and to give ownership or by humbling oneself, is by taking your shoes off. This is over and over in the Bible, and I don't have time to give you all the references. I mean, there's like the story of Ruth. You can read it there and so forth. But when you are giving your right to, when you're turning your ownership over to, and when you're humbling yourself, you take your shoes off. And in that moment, when the secret place in private, all by himself, Joshua took his shoes off before the angel of the Lord, the captain of hosts, Jesus. In that moment, it was an act of humility. It was an act of submission. And when he did that right there, now all the people might have thought that about the walls falling on Jericho was because of the shout of God's people or all the marching they did. And that happened because of obedience. All that happened because of obedience. But the truth is that was a public manifestation of a private consecration that Joshua did before Jesus, before the captain of the army of the Lord. Of a man who, the Bible said, in private, took his shoes off, and he fell down on his face, and he worshiped God. And then, when he walked in the following days around those walls, the walls fell flat. See, God can't keep a secret. What you do in secret, He will reward publicly. Now, let me close with this. How many of you, like me, were watching Monday Night Football this past January? January 2nd, Monday night in the early hours, the second day of the new year, an NFL football game, and suddenly something happens on the field. First quarter, boom, a tackle was made. And the man who did the tackle for the Buffalo Bills, and the Buffalo Bills were playing the Cincinnati Bengals in the playoffs, and number three, everybody say number three. Number three, Damar Hamlin, after being tackled, went into cardiac arrest, and his heart stopped beating. He had to be resuscitated. He had to be given CPR. He died in front of the whole world on a field on national TV. And all of a sudden, Twitter, Facebook, Instagram, everywhere you could find him on the network, NBC, CBS, CNN, all of the news stations, everything and everybody, the number one trending thing was pray for number three, Hamlin. And all of a sudden, 80,000 people in a stadium. It was like God was on the first part of the new year saying, I interrupt this regularly scheduled programming. Who knows how many people were watching by live national television. I know it was estimated that there were 23.8 million viewers watching this. And he said, there's a young man, 24 years old, who died on the field. He's dead on the field. And at that moment, the question had to be asked by the commissioner of the football, all the business people, the coaches, the professional athletes. They all had to make a decision. Are we going to continue to play, or are we going to pray? It was like God said, I want to see what America does, and I want to see what the people will do. And if I can't get them to pray in church, then I'll go to a coliseum and I'll interrupt a football game. And if I can't get a miracle in church because they don't believe it anymore, then I'll do a miracle in the middle of a grassy field on national TV. And I love the fact that I watched it. And I watched the players get down on the field and they got on their knees. And all of a sudden, counterculture didn't know what to do. All the people that you see causing problems today, they didn't know what to do. Previously, if you remember, not long before that, they'd fired a high school coach for having prayer on the football field. But now nobody was interrupting. Nobody's having a fit now. Where in the world were the people, the atheists, the other contenders of faith? I almost wish an atheist would have gone down there in the field and said, no, I'm sorry, no, you can't pray. I'd like to see what those big old football players would have done to me. Those players had to make a choice. Play or pray. And at that moment, every one of those football players said, you know, I don't care about my career. I don't care how much money I make. I don't care about my fame. I choose to pray. And then all of a sudden something happened. All the people in the stands began to pray. As the television panned across the Coliseum and the stadium, you could see people who had taken their football signs and turned them around and scratched on the back, pray for number three, Hamlin. Even the godless people did. And all of a sudden, as they started praying, the people in the stands were praying and the TV was panning. The coaches, even who didn't like each other, walked across the field putting their arms around each other saying, you know, we need to like each other in this moment because we have a dead boy right there in the field. And this is way bigger than any ball game that we would play with each other, any competition that we would have with each other. Because Christians who are in the sports media, this audience was a gospel opportunity to lift up our true Lord and our faith which we place in Him. During that time, people saw and heard the truth and hope of eternal life through Jesus Christ, through various public declarations. You had sportscasters on ESPN who were praying in public on TV. Damar Hamlin died and he was laying on the field and they resuscitated him. And the number on his jersey is number three. Which reminds me of another story we're familiar with. Jesus hung on a cross and he died. And they put his body in the tomb in a secret place. But on the third day he said, roll away the stone, I'm coming out because I am the resurrection and the life. Are we going to play this year or are we going to pray? I would hope our decision would be to pray and to seek His face in the secret place. What you and I do in private, while in His presence, He will bless and He will give victory publicly from our secret place. And in your secret place, instead of depending on whether other people praying for you all the time, instead of you going to other people and ask them to pray, which there's nothing wrong with that, but instead of always having to feel like you got to go to someone else to pray for you or your family or the circumstances that are overwhelming you, if you will get in your secret place, then you will find that every time you win a battle for your loved one or for others who you pray for or yourself by praying in secret, you'll find that it'll be directly connected to a public victory that you're going to win in the future. And as you continue to pray day by day, and God sees that you truly want to communicate with Him and to open your heart to Him, then He will begin to open His heart to you in ways that you know not of. Because Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him in their faith. So find your secret place and watch God do amazing things in your life, privately and publicly, as you draw closer to Him. Please join me in prayer. Father,